7. We're going to start about verse number, we'll say a few words about verse number 17, 18, and 17 through 20 there, and then we'll go on down through there. Here's an article I wanted to read for you. I think I remember this state of Georgia. They had a law banning abortions whenever the baby's heartbeat could be heard, which is, according to this, about 6 weeks, the baby's heartbeat can be heard. And they had a law there to ban abortions after that. And here's what I wanted to read you. It says that a judge overturns the Georgia heartbeat law. And this is from August. It's from a magazine, Sword of the Lord, from the August issue. And it says a federal judge has overturned a Georgia state law banning abortions after a legal challenge from the billion-dollar abortion industry. The Georgia law bans abortions after an unborn baby's heartbeat is detectable about 6 weeks into pregnancy. A U.S. district judge, gives his name here, named Jones, heard a request from the American Civil Liberties Union to reverse the law. He claims there is a so-called right to privacy in the Constitution that allows a right to kill babies in abortion. You ever read that in the Constitution anywhere, that there's a right to kill babies? But see, if you're a judge that is appointed for life, then you can make up things. And so he says that there's a right to privacy in the Constitution that allows a right to kill babies in abortion, even though nothing in the document that undergirds America's law says any such thing. Lawyers for the state told the court that the law is constitutional, that is the law that Georgia had, and it is justified in protecting unique living human beings from death. And that is from the Atlanta Journal-Constitution newspaper there. So anyway, you know, if they don't like what's going on, the laws, they just go to some other judge and get a different ruling there. And I think it's terrible. Amen. I've got a few scriptures written down that oppose abortion in the Bible. And the first one is always Proverbs chapter 6 and verse number 17, which says that these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Hands that shed innocent blood. Nothing could be more innocent than a baby in the womb. And some of these people that believe in abortion, they will even go so far as to, if it's a botched abortion, I guess is what they call it. In other words, the baby's born alive, they will leave it laying out on the table and just let it die. How horrible a thing is that? I wonder how long God's going to let that go on. In Matthew chapter number 7, a couple of scriptures I did not read last week, and I wanted to read them for you. It says in verse number 17, well, let me pray first, and then we'll go on. Father, we ask your blessing upon our time here this morning, and we pray that you'll help us all as we endeavor and try to teach the words of God. And Father, we pray that you'll help us to put every scripture in the right place and apply it in the right way. And we pray the Spirit of God would please help us and be our teacher. And we present our bodies to you today as a living sacrifice. And we yield ourselves to thee for your use in whatever way that you choose. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Up there in verse number 15 and 16, he talked about beware of false prophets. And then he says in verse number 17, even so, in the same way. In the same way, here's what he's saying here. Here is the way that you can tell if a person, if they're telling the truth. And so it looks to me like here in verse number 17, even so every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A fruit is what comes from their life, or what they say, what they believe. That is their fruit there. Their fruit is what they say and teach and produce. It's either good or it's evil there. See, you can listen to what somebody says and find out what they say. You remember Jeff preached a message, really, really good message. It ought to be preached again. From 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 1 says, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. And their spirits, it says there, your spirit is what they say, what comes out of their mouth. And it says, because many false prophets are going out into the world. So the way that you can tell a false prophet is by what they say and what they believed. And he went on in that portion of scripture there to explain how you can know, you know, if they believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, then they are of God. If they do not believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, they are not of God. So the false, the good tree here and the bad tree. Trees in the Bible represent men, represent people, you know. And so what they produce here, are they telling the truth? Or are they not telling the truth, see? So he says in verse number 20, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Turn over to, in the same book there, chapter 12. Chapter 12 and look in verse number, starting in verse number 33. It looks like it talks about the same thing here. Matthew 12 and verse number 33. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. That's what it's saying back over here in chapter number 7. Verse number 34, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? See, so he's talking about speaking, what comes out of people's mouth. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we've got our heart here, and what we say comes from our heart. He says, verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned, what they say, what they believe. For instance, it says in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then the next verse, verse number 10 says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. It's in the heart. That's the basic thing. It's in the heart. And then our words come from our heart, you see. Okay, so that's how you know if a person's telling the truth. Good or bad, good or evil, false prophets. False prophets go to hell. Look in verse number 19 and 20. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. What they say, what they produce with their life, and all that. All right? So we covered that a little bit last week. I just want to say a few more words about it. Now verse number 21, 22, 23. I wanted to talk about that a little bit. And I'm going to read that for you. Verse number 21 says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I don't know how much you've looked at this, but I've looked at it a whole lot. I don't think there's any scripture in the Bible that is misused and misapplied any more than this right here. People use this to teach that you can lose your salvation. People use this to teach that you're saved by works. You know, that's what they teach. And I'm talking about people that you would think that, you know, surely they ought to be smarter than me. And but turns out they're not. So he says there, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So that's talking about going to heaven, right? He says right there, enter into the what? The kingdom of heaven. And yet you will have preachers teach that he's talking about going to heaven because they see that word there. I'm gonna give you some things here that are not found in that, in those verses, and some things that are found in those verses. But before we start, I want you to notice he is not talking about being saved. He's not talking about somebody dying and going to heaven. He's not talking about somebody being raptured and going to heaven. He's not talking about somebody losing their salvation. He's not talking about any of that kind of stuff. What he's talking about is people who want to enter the kingdom of heaven, which is an earthly kingdom, see? It's on earth. They want to go in. They want to become a part of the kingdom that Jesus Christ is going to set up. But they're not all going to make it, see? There's a reason why they don't make it. He is not talking about New Testament Christians. Number one, it looks to me like here, Jesus is telling these people, and they're all Jews, what's going to happen when people want to enter or to become a part of his kingdom. It's called the kingdom of heaven. They're not all going to make it because look what it says in verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. They want to enter into the kingdom of heaven, but they're not going to make it, see? They're not going to make it. It looks like they will be standing before the Lord. They're saying there, Lord, Lord. They're telling the Lord the good things that they have done and why they should be able to enter. This is why, Lord, Lord, look, I've done all these wonderful things for you. And they're telling the Lord that, see, and why that they should be able to enter the kingdom. A third thing is this. Notice that Jesus Christ here, he's speaking to Jews, and he makes a difference between the kingdom of heaven and heaven where his Father is, you see. They're not the same. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So there's a difference between heaven up there and the kingdom of heaven down here on earth. He makes that difference, and you need to notice that. The kingdom of heaven is an earthly kingdom with Jesus Christ ruling over the earth, and these people want to enter into that kingdom. They want to become a part of it. Now, you never hear that phrase. You never hear that phrase when somebody, you know, when you hear Paul in the writings of Paul to the church, when they die, enter into the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is not even mentioned in Paul's writings. He wrote 13 letters. He wrote 14 letters, including Hebrews. He didn't use the phrase kingdom of heaven. Now, he's talked about over there the millennial kingdom, but he didn't use that phrase kingdom of heaven. He didn't use it. It's only used here in the book of Matthew. All right, that's three things I've told you. Number four, notice that these people, they do not get in because they did not do the will of his Father, see? Nothing is mentioned here about being saved. Nothing is mentioned about having faith. Nothing is mentioned about being justified or redeemed. Nothing is mentioned there. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. All that stuff's not mentioned. New Testament Christians, us, we're New Testament Christians here. We are not saved because we have seen Jesus. We're not saved because we heard a voice. We're not saved because we've done good works, you see. We're not saved because of those things. Nothing wrong with good works. We ought to do good works. These people here are telling him their good works. Why? And that's why they ought to get to be able to enter into the kingdom. We're not saved that way. We're not saved like that, you see. We are saved because we have believed on a person. I'll give you a scripture. You can look it up if you want. But it's found in 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, 12, and 13. And here's what it says. This is the record in verse number 11. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. It's not in our good works. Verse number 12 says, He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's just that simple. But verse number 13 is what I want you to notice. 1 John 5:13 says, These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God.
Right.
You're saved because you believe on a person, Jesus Christ, and God wrote it down for you in a book, and that's how you know that you're saved. That's how you know you're saved, because God wrote it down for you. Now, there's other ways to know you're saved. For instance, it's found in Romans chapter 8, and verse number 14 or something like that, but it says that His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. How do you know you're saved? But the first way and the best way and the most basic way that you know that you're saved is because God wrote it down for you in a book, and you can look at it, and God said so. That's how you know you're saved. You're not saved because you feel good. You're not saved because you feel like you're saved. You're not saved because you've done many wonderful works, you see. These people are telling Jesus, they're standing before Him. It doesn't say anything about them dying and going to heaven, or they've been raptured and gone to, no, it doesn't say anything about that. These people want to go into the kingdom. So that's how we know that we're saved in this age. We live in the church age. We live in the church age. This is number five. This is the fifth thing I'm going to tell you. Jesus is talking to a bunch of Jewish disciples here, and this is before the cross. No blood has been shed yet except animal blood. Jesus has not died on the cross. There is no body of Christ yet. When you get saved, you become a part of His body, His spiritual body. There's no body yet. His body, my teaching is, and I believe the Bible is true about this, that the body of Christ begins on the day of Pentecost, you see. I don't believe there's a body of Christ before the cross. So Jesus is talking a bunch of Jewish disciples here before the cross, and there's no body of Christ yet. Nobody is sealed unto the day of redemption, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 30. Nobody's sealed into the body of Christ, you see. That's number five. Number six is this. That's verse number 21. Verse number 22 says this. It says, Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works. Notice he says there in verse 22, Many will say to me in that day. He is talking about a particular day in the future. What day is that? It's the second coming, the second advent of Jesus Christ. He's going to come. He's going to set up His kingdom. They're going to want to go into the kingdom to be a part of it. They're there in flesh and blood and bones, bodies, and they're going to want to go in. They're not all going to get to go in, you see. So He's talking about a day in the future. These people are standing before the Lord and giving Him reasons why they should be able to enter into the kingdom, and that day is the second advent. And I told you before, in all of Paul's writings, he never mentions the kingdom of heaven one time. You and I are a part, not a part of the... I can't say we're not a part of the kingdom of heaven, but just forget about that. We are a part of the kingdom of God, an invisible kingdom that you cannot see. We're a part of that kingdom, the kingdom of God, you see. And it says in verse number 23, Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, you that work iniquity. He says that He will say to those people, I never knew you. He never knew them as friends, as followers, or believers. They were evidently just pretenders and make-believers. And then He says there that He will say to them, depart from me. Doesn't say where to depart, but we'll get to that in just a minute. You see. So He says, I never knew you. And we'll cover that here in just a second. I'll give you a scripture on that. You probably already know it. And then that phrase there, depart from me, is used in the Bible again. Depart from me. Hold your place right there and turn over to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 31. Matthew 25 and verse number 31. It says there, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Now let's stop right there. Now from that verse of scripture, you can tell, this is Jesus Christ speaking, you can tell exactly what period of time he's talking about, can't you? Because he said, when the Son of Man shall come, all right? Talking about his second coming, the second advent. When the Son of Man shall come and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Well, you know, he's talking about on the earth, he's going to come again. He's going to sit upon a throne. He's going to set a throne in Jerusalem or at Jerusalem. And from there, he is going to do what is found next in the next verse. The next verse says in verse 32, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. So when Jesus comes the second time, he's going to set up a throne. He's going to sit on that throne, and then he's going to judge the nations. And he's going to divide those people within the nations. Some are going to go on his right, and they're going to be the sheep. Some are going to go on the left, and they're going to be in the goats. That's the goat side, see. You'd rather be a sheep or you'd rather be a goat? I'll take a sheep. You see, the goats. Well, the sheep get to go into the kingdom, guess what? And the goats, they're going to go somewhere else. Right. Now, look here. He's going to tell some people, look down to verse number 41. Then shall he say to them on his what? Which side? Left side. Left side. Don't we hear that on the news? Leftists, right? Conservatives, leftists, you know, don't we hear that? Aren't leftists, anybody want to be a leftist? I don't want to be a leftist, man. Why? Because look at their destination, verse 41, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me. See, there's that phrase again. Depart from me. You know what that is? He's talking about these people back over here. They wanted to go into the kingdom, and it was in a day future. Well, here's the day right here. This is what's going to happen to them. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Back over here, chapter 25, 31, we know when he's talking about, what he's going to do. He's going to judge the nations. This is not the verse 32 when he says, before him shall be gathered all nations, separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He's not talking about the judgment seat of Christ, not talking about the great white throne judgment. He's talking about nations. He's going to judge nations. How does he judge them? Well, we won't take the time, but you read down through here and he will tell you the way, the criteria that he's going to use for judging these people. Verse number 33, he said, he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He said, you folks get to come on in. It's the millennial kingdom. Over there, it's called the kingdom of heaven. These people on the right, they get to go in. Those on the left, they're going to miss out. You see, why? Well, it says in verse number 35, for I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, you clothed me, and I was... Look down to verse 39. And they said to him, when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren. Now who is his brethren? The Jewish brethren, his Jewish brethren during the tribulation period. You see, ye have done it unto me. And that's how he judges them, the nations. Verse 41, then shall he say to them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was in hunger, you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. And he goes on like that. 44, then shall they answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungry, or a thirst, or stranger, naked, or sick, in prison, did not minister? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, his brethren, see, his physical brethren, like he said back there, you did it not to me, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. They get to go into the kingdom. You see, it looks to me like these people over here in chapter number 7, that's who he's talking about, is this judgment right here. Does that make sense to y'all? Amen. Amen. That day is the second advent, whenever he comes there and sits upon his throne. So you notice the scripture there, back over to chapter number 7 now in Matthew. He said in verse number 23, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Anybody ever heard that phrase before, something about knowing the Lord? Didn't Jesus say in John chapter number 10, in verse number 28, didn't Jesus say this? My sheep hear my voice, and I what? I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. See, Jesus says he know. You see, what I'm giving that to you so that you will know he's not talking about New Testament Christians there. He's not talking about us. He's talking about people there that are going to be there whenever he comes, and they're going to miss out on going into the kingdom of heaven. I hope that makes sense to everybody. So whenever people say to you, see there, you can lose your salvation, or just because you did this or that, you could miss out. You could miss out. You'll know what this is talking about here. See, there are no New Testament Christians here. These are all Jews. These people he's talking to here are not in the body of Christ. This is before the cross. There's no blood of Jesus Christ. And they're talking about getting into the kingdom of heaven, not into heaven. The New Testament is not even in effect yet. The New Testament is not in effect yet. It's works, and it's not faith. And so there you go. Amen. Now, verse number 24 to 27 through 27 is about, this is the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. And it's an illustration of two men, one wise and one foolish. It says in verse number 21, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. All right, so that's an illustration Jesus gave there. And it's about one wise man, one foolish man. It's not about being saved or getting into heaven. It's about having your house built upon a rock, so when the storms come, it will not fall. Now, here's some things that are similar in about both men. Number one, they both heard the sayings of Jesus Christ. That's the way it is in life. Everybody can hear what the Bible says. Some of them will believe it, and some of them won't believe it, you see. The rain, the floods, and the wind beat upon both of them. They beat upon both houses, you see. Same thing came. In other words, they were both tested. Testing comes to everyone. And number three, they both built a house on a foundation. So they're similar, or they are alike in those ways. But they're different in these ways. Number one, the way that they reacted is different. One, they both heard, but one obeyed and one didn't. The Bible says this in James chapter 1 in verse number 22. It says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Amen. The problem with so many of us is this, that we hear things, but it goes in one ear and goes out the other ear. And our mind is, 100 miles away or something like that. That is our problem. So in order for us to have our house upon a good foundation, we not only have to hear the words of God, but we have to do them. Doing the words of God brings stability and strength. And all of this kind of stuff has been going on for thousands of years. One will hear and not obey, and the other one will hear and he will obey. You see, that's been going on for thousands of years. Some listen and some do not. So, number one, they both heard, but they reacted differently. Number two, the foundation that they chose was different. Some people choose the Lord Jesus Christ and the words of God for their foundation. They believe that, and they want to live that way, and some people choose something else. We have a song in the hymn book. We have a song in the hymn book. We've sang it once or twice. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. The word of God is compared to a foundation. So is Jesus. So is Jesus Christ. You remember over there in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's a foundation. The word of God is a foundation. You know, you have faith in God. You have faith in Jesus Christ. And your foundation has to be based on the word of God. That is your foundation. Amen. That is what you stand on. We go by the words of God. Our foundation is not just, it's not just blind. It's not just blind. We have a foundation. We have the words of God. You've got to take the word of God. There's some faith involved in believing the word of God. You see, there's some faith in that. The Bible has been proven to be true, over and over, and by fulfilled prophecy and all kinds of things like that. And so therefore we believe the word of God and we stand upon it, and that's where our faith comes from. We have faith in God and in Jesus Christ, and if it weren't for the Bible, we would know very little. So the foundation that they chose was different. And number three, the third thing about them that they are different is that some stand strong when the testing comes and some don't. Whenever things happen, see. So some stand strong and that's the way we're all supposed to be, but some don't. Here's a note about that. You got two men here, and it says about them, the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house. It fell not, because it's founded upon a rock. And the other did the same thing, but the house fell. All right, two houses here, or two men. You can bring out the fact here that the house here could be the house of Israel. Jesus Christ is talking to the Jewish nation. And the house here can be the house of Israel. Jesus Christ was a Jew and he came to the house of Israel and they did not accept him, according to John chapter 1 and verse number 11. Those who believe the words of the Lord Jesus are the wise builder, and those who reject his words are the foolish builders, built upon the sand, which is what happened because the house of Israel did fall and great was the fall of it. 32 years after the cross, a Roman general by the name of Titus came and destroyed the city of Jerusalem, and it fell, you see. They were not built upon the words of Jesus Christ, and they did not accept those words, and so there you go. All right, so that's illustration there, one, two, three, four verses. Verse number 28 says, it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. So Jesus taught like he knew what he was talking about. They were astonished at his doctrine. Jesus Christ, we might say it like this, he was what you might call dogmatic in his teaching. He was dogmatic. He was not wishy-washy. He said, it's like this. It's like this. You see, this is what is right. And so that's the way that Jesus talked. I love to love the things that Jesus taught. His teaching was unique. Unique. I mean, he said things like nobody else could say them. And nobody else ever said anything like he said. And when he said something, then that was it. You can't say anything else about it. He can say it in such a way that nobody else can add anything to it. I remember that saying in John chapter number 8, where the woman taken in adultery was brought before them. And you know the story there, but Jesus said to those men standing around, he said, let him that is without sin be the first to cast a stone. I might not have said it exactly right, but let him that is without sin cast a stone, first cast a stone. Who could ever come up with that? See, that's original. That's original. That's the way Jesus was, you see. So the Bible says here that they were astonished at his doctrine. And then verse number 29, for he taught them as one having authority. He taught with authority. He taught like he had the right and the power to say what he said. When he speaks, you know that he is the authority. I mean, how do you know if somebody has the authority? See, well, you know, when you heard him speak, they said this about Jesus Christ. They said, no man ever spake like this man. See, he spoke with authority, and you knew he was the authority whenever he said things. There's nothing more that can be said. If you look up the word authority, it means something like this, that someone has the right and the power to say or do what they do. You see, and that's what Jesus did. He speaks, and you know he is the authority. We can speak with authority. We may not be Jesus Christ, but if you have a Bible in front of you, and if you have a King James Bible in front of you, you can be sure that it's right. You don't have to doubt about it. You can speak with authority. I talked to a young woman yesterday at her door. There's little kids here. I met this young woman I never had met before, and I told her how to be saved at her door over there on Texas Street, and she got saved. But see, I was able to tell her. I didn't have to wonder if I was telling her the right thing because I had a Bible. I had a little New Testament in my hand. And so, see, you can speak with authority from the Bible. You're in Matthew chapter number 8. Turn to the next book, Mark chapter 1. And verse number 27, Mark chapter 1 and verse number 27 says this. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. See, whenever Jesus Christ spoke, he's talking about the spirits here. They had to move. They had to go. Why? Because he had authority. He spoke with authority. That's all of chapter number 7. Anybody got any questions on that or anything? Anybody got any questions on that? All that stuff I gave you there about the kingdom of heaven and all that. That's the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Good. Chapter 8, verses 1 to 4 talks about the leper being cleansed. Chapter 8, verse number 1, it came to pass, or when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him. If you want to read about leprosy, read Leviticus chapter 13 and 14. My wife and I, every time we come across that, we're reading through the Bible, we say, oh, here it is. Here it is. We're going to talk about leprosy for the next two chapters. Behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, leprosy, a disease, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Now, it's an amazing thing to me that a leper would come to Jesus and get down and worship him. Back over here in Leviticus, chapter number 13, I'll read it for you. You can look it up if you want. Chapter 13 and verse number 44, 45. Verse 45, and the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean. And all the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled, he is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be. See, he couldn't even come around people. I mean, you know, we got this thing going on today with the mask and all that kind of stuff, and everybody's afraid to get in crowds or anything. This guy was quarantined away from the people. See, he had to dwell alone. They dwell together, I guess, lepers. And leprosy was something, you know, that would eat away at your flesh and you would eventually die unless God intervened, unless God healed them. So I was amazed that a leper would come to him and get down and worshiped him. In the Old Testament, as I said, they had to dwell alone. They had to cry out. They had to warn people, unclean, unclean. But here's one who got close to Jesus. Maybe this one man had heard something from Jesus, and he got close enough. Maybe he'd heard one of his sermons. He got close enough to hear something. Anyway, he heard that Jesus was coming by, and he got close enough. He thought, this is my chance to be clean and get rid of this leprosy. And it also shows something about what he believed about Jesus. The Bible says he came and worshiped him. You know, Jesus Christ never refused worship. He never refused worship. And he came and fell down and worshiped him. And number two, he called him Lord. And he said these words. He said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Simple. Simple. Back over here. He said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. You know what that reminds me of right there? What I preached to you last Sunday night, that is. Why I love the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross said this. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He got saved right there before he died. Here's this guy right here. He's a leper. He hears about Jesus. He said, man, this is my one chance. I'm going to get close enough to him. He falls down. And he said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me. It sounds just like the thief on the cross. Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus said, I will, be thou clean. He touched him. He touched him. You mean he touched a leper? You're not supposed to touch them. See, yeah, but he did. He touched a leper. He touched a leper. See, behold, verse 2, there came a leper, worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Sounds to me like the thief on the cross. Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, see thou tell no man, but go thy way. Now he's going to send him away and says, go to the priest and do what the Old Testament says. Go thy way. Show thyself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses is commanding for a testimony unto them. So he's go there and he's supposed to do what the law says. Under the law, the priest had to be the one to pronounce them clean. And he's supposed to go there and do that. So, you know, there's an application there for us, a spiritual application. Leprosy being like a type of sin. And we're cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Anybody got any questions or comments today? Amen. Amen. Father, we ask your blessing upon our time here today and bless our service to come, please. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.